Our reading tonight is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 23. You can find that on page 3 of your church Bibles. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seeds bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruits with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the living creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. This is God's word.
Maurice, thank you. I think I've shortchanged you there. Probably my mistake. We should have read on the whole of the chapter, but we'll work it out. And welcome back if you've been away, and well, many have, I suppose, for Christmas. Some sort of break. My name is Matt Fuller, if we've not met. I'm the vicar here. Most will be familiar with that, I imagine, if you've been here any length of time. Now, this term, we're in Genesis 1 to 11. Actually, pretty much until the summer. We'll get halfway, and then we'll look at the book of Galatians. But Genesis 1 to 11, we're going to be in for some time, a month in Genesis 1. So much which is here, but I think we've got just about enough time to enjoy what God has to say. Let me pray. Let me pray as we begin. Our great God and Father, you are good, and your creation is good. Originally, unfailingly so. Now, even in a fallen world, we can look around and see that there is so much which is glorious and good. As we dwell upon that fact, Father, this evening, would you help us to lift our eyes again to see you, to worship you for the wonderful creator that you are. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A little after Christmas on telly, I don't know if this appeals to you, but it was one of those, a spoof documentary a Charlie Brooker thing. This may or may not appeal to your sense of humour. But Kunk on Life. She's done plenty of these over the years. I don't know if you saw this one. It's a bit crude at points. Look, you know, a little health warning. Not everyone would like it. Don't come and shoot me because, you know, there was a bad word in it. Diane Morgan plays the dim-witted presenter, Philomena Kunk, and basically is mocking documentaries and skewering pompous people, and what's not to like about that in the end. And so I'll get in trouble if I try and do an accent, but that's never stopped me. and as my son says, they all go Welsh in the end, no matter what you start off with, Dad. So don't shoot me for this either. But after much panoramic scanning of glorious landscapes, I don't know if you saw this, I can't remember what day it was on anyway. She said, have you ever looked around at the limitless majesty of creation and wondered? Have you ever wondered, how do we get here? Have you ever wondered, where are we going? There's the Welsh. Have you ever... Have you ever wondered about the biggest mystery of all, the meaning of life? Well, I haven't. But apparently, lots of important people have. And lots of... I'm going to give up. I give up. Great thinkers, great authors, and my Aunt Carol. In this landmark documentary, I'll travel the globe to walk in very slow motion through picturesque locations, and we will find the meaning of life. Yeah, if you could guess where she's from, that's amazing. or where Diane Morgan is pretending she's from. That is what we're thinking about tonight, the meaning of life in Genesis chapter 1. And it's very simple in Genesis. It's found in worshipping the Lord God. That is where life is to be found. That is purpose, in worshipping the living God. Philomena interviews all sorts of people. I enjoyed a professor of religion at Cambridge. She interviewed and said, asked all such profound questions. Is it harder to get into the kingdom of heaven post-Brexit? Because all these guys, they're not in on the joke. So some of them just there. Some Nobel-winning physicist. So you believe that the universe came out of a big bag? A big bang, I think, is what you mean to say. And all of these things. My favourite exchange was with Brian Cox, the sort of TV presenter, rock star, physicist. So you believe in the multiverse. How many infinite multiverses are there? An infinite number? And on and on it goes. But after interviewing some of these scientists, she wanders off, and I won't do the impression again. She said, so, some scientists decided that God didn't exist. So they invented a whole new branch of science, the science of things that make no scientific sense whatsoever. And they gave it an official important name, quantum McPhysics. So we all took them seriously. Now that's a sort of, I found it funny. She makes an interesting point there, skewering. So there's a whole bunch of people, not all, but a whole bunch of people who want to deny that God exists. So they invented a whole new branch of science that makes no scientific sense. In fact, if that's your oeuvre and you like the Big Bang, you have to talk about a singularity. What's a singularity in physics? It's when the rules of physics don't apply. Because you have to have a creation story. You can make one up, Brian Cox, multiverses. You can listen to what God says. But you have to know that this world has come from somewhere. And you have to know it's going somewhere emotionally to live life wisely. If you're not familiar with the book of Genesis, two halves to the book of Genesis, really. Chapters 1 to 11, that's what we'll be in, as I say, somewhat intermittently and until the summer. And then chapters 12 to 50, the patriarchs, and it's Abraham, it's Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and those stories. But we're just going to be in 1 to 11 between now and the summer. And all sorts of things, amazing in this, even in Genesis chapter 1, but these early chapters, we'll do 1 to 4 in one block, first of all. Lots of ideas get introduced that then somewhat lay a little dormant in the Bible until right at the very end. There's a garden, there's a river flowing through the garden. God is walking in this garden. There's a tree of life in the center of the garden. And this is creation perfect. And of course, we'll get to chapter 3 when things go wrong. Humanity ruins this world. But all these ideas, they come back ever more vivid and colorful right at the end of the Bible, where we return to this world remade, perfected, glorious. But here we are in Genesis chapter 1, and it is staggering, crucial in understanding what this world is and how we live wisely in it. As I say, 4 weeks in chapter 1, we're going to look a little. Tonight, I just want to look at God. And then next time, we'll look at we're created in his image and then created as men and women, and the fourth week, created to work. But tonight, we're really just looking at God. So one of my least helpful outlines is on the back of the sheet. But let me make it really simple. Just three little things. God is, God made, God reveals. Okay, you can probably remember that without them being written down, right? God is, God made, God reveals. Those three. First then, God is. Genesis chapter 1 is a stunning piece of prose. The rhythm, the cadence, the structure of it. And you come to it as a piece of literature. It's not really answering the question, how was the world made? It's not primarily at the answering the question, why was the world made? Although there's much of that in it. Primarily, the chief purpose of chapter 1 is who? Who made this world? It is God. Those extraordinary first four words. In the beginning, God. Before anything else, in the beginning, God. Before the creation of the world, there was God. And he doesn't need us. That's not why he created a world. There's nothing lacking in God before this creation. He is, funny phrases get used by theologians, but they get some way towards it. He is maximally alive. He couldn't be any more alive. He is without potential. He can't get any more because he is perfect before this creation. And not in any sense lonely, because even in Genesis chapter 1, it's not spelled out, but we get this idea that there is one God, but there's three persons. It's not explicit, but there's some pretty clear hints here. You get it when you get to the climax of creation in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us," plural, "make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the animals, over all the wild animals, along the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. This slight blurring of plural, "let us make," singular, "in his image." Our English just hides it. It comes up a couple of times elsewhere in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, it's literally in the beginning, gods, plural, created, singular. It's a sort of funny combination. And again, at the climax in verse 27, the climax of creation, thus far, gods, plural, verse 27, created, singular. Now, you may not be a linguist, but you should, we all just about remember from GCSE days, singular person, singular verb. You don't mix them up. You get bad marked down, red pen comes out. But here, it's just, is this plural? Is there one God? Is there more than one God? Just these hints here in Genesis chapter 1. I guess they're taken a little bit further by, verse 2, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, and it is God's word that creates everything. So it becomes obvious later on in the Bible, but there is God and his word and his Spirit, and there is three, but he is one. That's what's being hinted at or gently revealed here in Genesis chapter 1. Why does he create? Well, we're not told. I guess you get senses of it throughout the rest of Scripture. He delights to share his goodness with humanity. He takes pleasure in revealing how wonderful he is, because that's enjoyable for you and I to understand. He wants to draw us into the joy and perfections of his relationships internally. He wants us to know how good he is. Wonderful. He shares his creative goodness. We might ask all sorts of questions about the beginning. What was God doing and before time? And we go, now what do we do? Before time, and our heads start to wobble a little bit. But in the end, the point here is we're made for him. And everything revolves around him. And everything and everyone finds their purpose in him. That is wonderful. And the flip side is, not in you. You can't find a satisfaction or meaning in you. You can't find it in you. You and I, we find it in him, the one we were created for. And we're always restless until we turn to him. A few years ago, I read Brian Cox's book, Human Universe. I thought it was a good book. Lots to enjoy in there. In one sense, like a Richard Dawkins, he can describe the glories of creation really well and then just erases God from it. Lots of good in that book, Human Universe. And obviously, he thinks differently about the origins of life. He believes there's an infinite number of multiverses. And therefore, this perfect world has to be in one of them. He even says at one point, I know, it seems extraordinary to believe this could be possible. But by the end of the book, he gets and says, so after all our exploration, let me quote, why are humans here? What does it mean if this universe is inevitable, given the infinite number of multiverses? What does it mean if we are not special in any way? I can't tell you. Brilliant. Well, so what are we here for, and what is humanity, and I can't tell you that. I can tell you how many stars there are and roughly there. I can tell you how extraordinary, that it's quite frankly a miracle that this world exists and preserves life for you and me. But what's the point? That ain't my bag. That's not my thing. It's an extraordinary admission, really. And somewhat crushing. Why are we here? Don't ask me. I've got nothing. Oh, Brian, I feel a bit crushed by that. I want a bit more than that, to be honest. I want to know that there is some purpose. And Genesis 1 will say to you, of course, by contrast, we are meant to find meaning in being created by a God who cares for us deeply, who loves us deeply, gives us meaning, gives us purpose. We find it in him. God is. Look to him. That's the first thing. God just is. Secondly, God made. That's obviously the bulk of Genesis chapter 1. He made, he said, and things happen, and things are created. Now, I think the way I read it, there are different ways, but the way I read Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 are sort of introduction to the rest of the chapter. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what have we got before then? The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The earth was formless and empty. And I think that what you then get is, in for 3 days, God gives form to the earth. And then in days 4, 5, and 6, he fills an empty earth. I think that's how we're meant to read it. I don't understand otherwise how day one God can say, let there be light, but day four he actually gives the sun and the moon. I don't think this is meant to be read as science. The earth was formless and empty. He takes 3 days to give it form and 3 days to fill it. This picture has some sort of, it may be a little bit fuzzy by the time you get halfway back or so, but days one, two, three, there's form, and then days four, five, and six, things get filled. So running through it, the chapter one and day one, verse four, God separates light from darkness. And then day two, verse eight, God says, let there be a wall between the waters to separate water from water. And day three, verse nine, the water is under the sky, that's gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear, and it was so, and God called the dry ground land, and he gathered waters to the sea. He separates days one, two, and three. He gathers into one place. And then days four, five, and six, he fills. So day four, he puts the sun and the moon in this sky that he separated off. Day five, he puts birds and fish in the sky and the seas that he separated off. Day six, he puts land animals on this land that he's made. I think that this sort of separating out is, let's pull apart the land from the sea. It has this sense of, to my mind, has a sense of someone going into their workshop and clearing space. Let's gather the paintbrushes over here. Let's gather the clay over here. Let's put everything in. Okay, now we can begin to actually make some things. Maybe I'm overreading it. But certainly this formless and empty, let's give it form, now let's fill it, I think is what's going on. Point being, he made everything. So he owns everything. That includes you and me. And that's why some people don't like this account of creation. Because if God made everything and owns everything, including you and me, well, I probably need to listen to him. People don't want to. So the incredible Stephen Hawking, obviously tragically dead now, but in his book, The Grand Design, this is always one of my favorite sort of nonsensical scientific sentences. We may even have this. I'm obviously the man is brilliant and a genius, but even geniuses have their off days. Because there's a law like gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason that there is something rather than nothing why the universe exists. Now, I am not a scientist, but words I do get. And as soon as you say, from nothing, but hold on a minute, you said there's a law like gravity, so there wasn't nothing, because gravity is something, right? That's not nothing. Gravity is something. That's why we're not floating around. It'd be quite fun if we could all float around in church, but we're not, because gravity is something, right? It's not nothing. And the universe can and will create itself. Something can't create itself. Oh, look, the cake has baked itself. This cake can't bake itself. There is no cake to... How can the universe create itself? There's no... It's nonsensical. If I say, look, I've got nothing in my bank account, and next week nothing goes in, and therefore I'll have £1 million in the bank account, you'd say, that's creative accounting. It's a lie. Something, you know... You can't, nothing. So, you do see it. I'm not going to be rude about, but it makes no sense. That's why Philomena Kunk is quite helpful at that point. Scientists created a whole new branch of science that made no scientific sense whatsoever. It doesn't. But if you deny this creation account, you have to have something. People create all sorts of weirdy, weirdy things such as that. But the action really gets going, I guess, when God speaks. Let me try and summarize God speaking. Three very practical things here. Let me give you three P's. Firstly, when God speaks, when he makes things, he does so in power. Very striking. The recurrent phrase that comes up, and God said, verse 3, and God said, verse 6, and God said, verse 9, and God said, verse 14, and God said, and verse 20, and God said, and verse 24, and God said. God speaks, and continents move. It's amazing. Extraordinary. Stars are born. Life begins just with words. God speaks. How many words here? Create a universe. That is amazing. Now, maybe we'll be very familiar with it, but it is amazing. I mean, some people have great political power and their word. What do you want to do, Mr. President? We invade. Whoa, that's going to make a difference. But nothing creative to this extent. God says a few words and that is power. We're certainly meant to take that away. One of the little quirky details in here is that the Hebrew word for created doesn't actually come up very much for the creation account. Bara, you get it in chapter 1, verse 1, the summary, God created. You get it three times in verse 27, to that point, the climax, God created, he created, he created humanity. Whoop, 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 signal, that's quite important. The only other time you get it is in verse 21, God created the great creatures of the sea. And you think, well, why do they? Why do they get a mention? Why do the dolphins get a created? Or the sharks or whatever, you know, what the leviathans, why do they get a special created? Well, I'm not absolutely certain, but throughout the rest of the Bible, certainly for the nation of Israel, the sea is scary. You can't control the sea. It's why you get to the end of the Bible, and poetically it says, in heaven there'll be no sea. Don't panic, sailors. I'm very confident there'll be a sea. But no sea, this is nothing that's scary. The sea is a scary place. And so just in one of the little details here, what's being emphasized is he created the sea that you're scared of. He created the monsters in the sea that terrify you. Now, that's just worth knowing at the beginning of a new year. God has power over the monsters. Even in a fallen world, he has power over the monsters of... Well, I don't know what you're scared of. I guess it depends where in the world you're living, but he has power over the monsters of invasion, of sickness, of guilt markets collapsing, if that's your thing, the scary monsters of cancer, of mental health struggles. He rules the monsters. He has power over the monsters. It's being emphasized here. This creator, this one who makes, he has great power. He makes in power. He makes for pleasure. I mean, I think that's obviously emphasized here. There's a playful creativity. The Lord God doesn't make the sun and the moon and half a dozen stars. He makes a million stars. Why? There's a sort of redundancy of creative energy here that's just... It's just not necessary to be that extravagantly creative, but he is. That's what he's like. He doesn't just create the plant. He creates, verse 11, all sorts of plants and trees. Verse 20, he desired that the waters teem with living creatures. Well, aren't you pleased if you manage to go somewhere like the Red Sea and jump in and, ooh, look at that. Not just one slightly dull gray, well, I mean, I'm colorblind, so who knows what colors they are. But amazing variety, even for my duff sense of variety. Amazing. You read this account, and I think one very practical thing, we're meant to read this and smile and think, here is an artist with an extravagant palette as he paints. Here is an architect with limitless imagination. Here is a composer who weaves together tunes in a way beyond anyone else. It's extraordinary. At a slightly prosaic level, there's a reason why for decades, the latest David Attenborough documentary, everyone goes, ooh, new David Attenborough, because they're brilliant. I mean, his voice gets a little bit slower, a little bit more gravelly as the years have gone on. But the photography is amazing because you see the creatures. Amazing. We learn new things about these creatures all the time. Extraordinary, the variety that's there for our pleasure. And the Lord's verdict upon everything he makes, of course, is that it's good. It is good aesthetically. It looks good. Ethically, it is morally good. It is fit for purpose as a creation. Amazing. God makes in power. He makes for pleasure. Last little thing on this. He makes personally. He's not a cosmic force. Of course, the striking thing here is he speaks. He sees that it's good. He gives names. He blesses. Glorious. He is personal. He wants to be known. A little while ago, I was eating out, and with the bill came a little card, courtesy of Stephen Fry, wouldn't you know? And it was a funny thing. It was basically asking for a donation to charity. But it had this little thing on it, which I took a photo of. I don't know why I didn't take the card, but anyway. It said, this is Stephen Fry, obviously an atheist by character, conviction. Most of us no longer say grace before meals, because we don't know who to thank for the inestimable pleasures of the table. But we want to say thank you, so why not give some money to charity? But I thought it was interesting, isn't it? We do. When there's something we've really enjoyed, we do want to say, oh, thank you, that's great. You know, if you're out for a meal with some friends and you eat something and it's really good, bizarrely, we don't go, this is so good, I'm going to eat it all myself. We say, this is amazing, you must try some. Our pleasure in the meal is deepened by someone else experiencing it, right? That's just, it's weird, isn't it? But we want everyone to know how good it is. And Stephen Fry says, yeah, we want to say thank you, but I don't believe in that, so what do I do? Because deep down there is something in us that wants to say, when we really enjoy the pleasures of this creation, we want to say, wow, and, hold on a minute, I'm going to stop enjoying it and make sure I put it. But we want to say thank you. We know there's someone we want to say thank you to. He's personal. I was reading fairly recently, David Baddiel has got a new musical coming out in the West End, I think shortly. There's an interview with him, and he was talking about his view on life and things. David Baddiel, the comedian, right, I don't know, a genius, I guess, all around. But he was talking about the state of the world and said, I really want there to be someone in charge of this crazy world. I want there to be a plan for life. I want there to be a plan for my life. I want someone to sort out my mistakes. One of those moments you read that and go, oh, there is. David, come and have a chat. There is. Amazing, isn't it? I want there to be someone in charge of the crazy world. I want there to be a plan for my life. I want someone to sort out my mistakes. There is. The one who made everything. God is, God made, briefly, he reveals to us. That's what's going on. So he makes this world, it's an ordered world, so we can make discoveries, we can harness the power of the wind and the rain, we can find uses for rare metals. It's a world to be enjoyed. And it is a world to be enjoyed. And there's enough in this world that we should be able to say, who made it? Psalm 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. And the skies are really his handiwork. And we should go, yeah. But we're stubborn. And we put our hands over our eyes and say, I can see no God. But look at the handiwork. I think there is an infinite number of multiverses, so something this staggeringly beautiful and perfectly attuned to human life must exist. Where did you get that idea from? Well, I made it up. Have you got any evidence? No. Why don't you look around at the creation and see God's fingerprints all over his handiwork? And as Christians, of course, we say, and he's made it even easier. He's come in Jesus, as we had read earlier, Colossians 1, all things were made in him and through him and by him and for him, and in him all things hold together. And if you're being stubborn and think, oh no, I'm not sure about creation revealing God, look at Jesus. Look at him. Look at him in history. And he would say, yeah, I am the one who made it all. All of this creation was made through me. Enjoy. Enjoy it more deeply by worshipping me. Bound to have heard this before, but I love the end of the prequel to The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe is the magician's nephew, and the children Polly and Diggory get these magic, and they're jumping between these worlds, and right at the end of the magician's nephew, Narnia is created by Aslan, and it's C.S. Lewis saying, let me give you just a little picture of this world, our real world, being created through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Aslan sings the world into creation. And let me give you a couple of sentences. They're very glorious. In the darkness, something was happening at last. A voice began to sing. It seemed to come from all directions at once. Its lower notes were deep enough to be the voice of the earth itself. There was no words, hardly a tune, but it was the most beautiful noise any of them had ever heard. It was so beautiful that Diggory could hardly bear it. And then the stars appeared, not one by one, but as one moment there was nothing, and then 1,000,000 points of light appeared. And it's very beautiful, it's fun. But then afterwards you get the different reactions. There's the baddie, Queen Jadis, hates it, even though it's the most beautiful thing ever. Because if there's a creator, she has to follow and submit the knee, and she hates it. She'll do anything not to submit to this creator. You get the Diggory's uncle, Andrew. He's a bit of an idiot. He says, oh, this is good. I can make some money here. Oh, this is amazing. Oh, he's amazing, but I can make him. He wants to use it. I'm just going to use this creation for whatever I can get out of it. One rejects, one wants to use. And then you get the good old London cabbie who's driven them there. Don't worry if you haven't read the book. Who's driven them there. And this London cabbie's there in his black cab. And he looks out and he goes, glory be. I can do a London accent cabbie. Says, glory be. Ain't that the most beautiful thing ever? If I'd have known there was this music all my life, I'd have been a better man. Oi, you lot, shut up your noise. And listen, we've got to listen to this music. We've got to worship this one. And Lewis is saying, yeah, that's the right response. This is the most extraordinary truth of the Creator. It's the most wonderful creation, but we're meant to go, wow, and worship the one who made it. It'll make you a better man. It will fulfill. Here is meaning and purpose in following him. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, we're just scratching the surface of the extraordinary truths in your word in Genesis chapter 1. Pray as we go back and for ourselves read it again, that this stunning piece of literature would put a smile on our face as we recognize the sort of God that you are, a playful, powerful, creative God who who does extraordinary things just with a few words, who reveals what he's like so that we would worship you. Father, would we come through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and do just that, we pray, for our good and the glory of your name.